Hello, friend. I am so grateful you're here. Welcome to the Today I Am Enough podcast, season 3. This season, we are taking time to better understand who the women in the New Testament are and their experiences. We will learn more of them, their story, and how Jesus Christ tutored their lives. We will learn more about how much Jesus Christ loves women. For the first 90 days of this season, you will be able to listen to a second weekly episode. We will be discussing the Book of Mormon. If you aren't aware of the Book of Mormon study group, you can find out more details on my website, todayiamenough.com. We are studying the Book of Mormon each week, and I will share my thoughts on our weekly reading and what I take away from it. Hello and welcome. This week, we have a lot. We have a lot the last couple weeks. We are almost done, and it's so exciting and a little bit sad to get to the end and read all these stories and how the ups and the downs of all these people. And I hope as you've been reading with me, you have been able to piece some new things together that maybe you hadn't, if you haven't read it this quickly before. So we are starting in 4th Nephi. We are ending in Ether 9. And next week we are Ether 10 through Moroni 10, which is the end. So we are going to be having a live Zoom call on April 21st. If you have not filled out the survey that is in the email, please look out for the email and fill out the survey so I know if you're coming so I can get you the link to the Zoom meeting. We are just going to talk and discuss what we have learned, what we have loved, and I would love for a bunch of us to be able to get together over Zoom. So the time and the details are in the email. So make sure you check for that. If you aren't getting the email for some reason and you are signed up for the study group, then go ahead and send me a direct message through Instagram, or my email is Kara@todayiamenough.com, and you can message me there as well and I can get back to you. All right, we're starting in 4th Nephi. This is where pride starts to creep into the hearts. We are going to just kind of do an overview and then we will get into some more in-depth things that I'm really excited to talk about. So 4th Nephi, 194 years of peace after Jesus Christ has come and everyone is getting along. I love verses 15 and 16. There's only one chapter in 4th Nephi. So, and it came to pass that there was no contention in the land because of the love of God, which to dwell in the hearts of the people. There was no envyings, no strifes, no tumults, no whoredoms, no lying, no murders, nor any manner of lasciviousness. And surely there could not be a happier people among all the people who had been created by the hand of God. No contention because of the love of God. When we love God, it allows contention to lessen or be completely gone. I can't imagine living in that kind of world. My home isn't even usually that peaceful, but this downfall that happens is interesting. By verse 20, it says that a small part began to revolt. And then around 210 years, the pride began to creep in and took over. And other churches were built up and they were mocking and persecuting each other to get gain. It says in verse 28, that Satan had power over them. And this church did multiply exceedingly because of iniquity and because of the power of Satan, which did get hold upon their hearts. So in verses 29 through 34, this is where they start. Christ keeps trying to send prophets and they keep trying to teach and they are just being persecuted. They are attacking them. And in verse 34, it says, nevertheless, the people did harden their hearts, for they were led by many priests and false prophets to build up many churches and to do all manner of iniquity. And they did smite upon the people of Jesus, and the people of Jesus did not smite again. And thus they did dwindle in unbelief and wickedness from year to year, even until 230 years had passed away. Pride began to creep in, and then by 20 years later, hardly anyone believed. And by the year 300, everyone was wicked except for Christ's disciples, everyone. So in Mormon, we finally meet Mormon. We are in his book. So we find out that everyone was wicked, right? Except for Amaron was one of the people that was not wicked. And he came up to Moroni, who was 10 years old, And Amram said unto me, I perceive that thou art a sober child and art quick to observe. So the word sober in this case means trustworthy. So he perceives Mormon as a trustworthy child. He says, therefore, when ye are about 24 years old, I would that ye should remember the things that ye have observed concerning this people. And when ye are of that age, go to the land unto the hill which shall be called Shim, and there I will deposit the Lord has these sacred engravings. So he's 10. He says, in 14 years, you're going to go get these plates that I put here. And you're going to be able to recall all that happens to these people over those 14 years. That's a lot. Can you imagine? Do you have a 10-year-old? I have a 10-year-old. I can't imagine her being able to remember 14 years later. I don't have a 24-year-old. So my 17-year-old trying to remember all that had happened in the last 7 years, I feel like this is like a gift that he was giving to him, like almost a blessing. Like, you are going to be able to remember these things, because that is a lot to take in as a 10-year-old. So then we learn that there's war. So Mormon eventually gets them and is writing all this, right? So we learn that there was war and then peace, and then so much wickedness came over that verse 13, it says, but wickedness did prevail upon the face of the whole land, insomuch that the Lord did take away his beloved disciples, and the work of miracles and of healing did cease because of the iniquity of the people. And in verse 14, I just want to note that verse 14 says, and there were no gifts from the Lord, and the Holy Ghost did not come upon them because of their wickedness and unbelief. And if you go to the footnote for gifts, it goes to 1 Samuel 3:1, and there it actually talks about visions. So visions were taken away. When he was 15, he was visited by the Lord, and he knew the goodness of Jesus Christ. So Mormon is really like this incredible prophet that was given, and especially because everyone around him was just falling, constantly like falling. He says in 16, and I did endeavor to preach upon this people, but my mouth was shut, and I was forbidden that I should preach unto them. For behold, they were willfully rebelling against God. I was forbidden to preach unto them because of the hardness of their hearts, and because of the hardness of their hearts, the land was cursed for their sake. This is the land that this 15-year-old boy lived in, 15 at the time, when he saw God. Okay, in chapter 2, Nephi begins to be the leader of the Nephi army. And there's just a lot. There's a lot of fighting and a lot going on. In verse 26, it says, and it came to pass that when they had fled, we did pursue them with our armies and did meet them again and did beat them. Nevertheless, the strength of the Lord was not with us. Yea, we were left to ourselves, that the Spirit of the Lord did not abide in us. Therefore, we had become weak like unto our brethren. The strength of the Lord can be with us. And when we have the strength of the Lord, that means we have the Spirit to guide us. So having the strength of the Lord, living the commandments, and allowing the Spirit to be with us will give us strength that we need to endure and fight our current battles. They won't be battles, hopefully, like these people endured, but that we can have the strength we need to fight our daily battles and the battles that are thrown at us in this world. Okay, so we go through, there's a lot of fighting, a lot happening. Chapters 5 and 6, at the end of verse 4, Mormon, he says, and now I, Mormon, seeing the Lamanites were about to overthrow the land, therefore I did go to the hill Shim and did take up all the records which Amram had hid unto the Lord. And then chapter 5, verse 1, he says, and it came to pass that I did go forth among the Nephites and did repent of the oath which I had made, and I would no more assist them, that I would no more assist them. And they gave me command again of their armies, for they looked upon me as though I could deliver them from their afflictions. Mormon's kind of done. He was done. He was kind of sick of it all, so he left. And then he has to come back and he has to ask for forgiveness and repent. And he still has to lead this army. I'm sure it was exhausting to be around these people that just didn't believe and didn't understand, and that he couldn't preach to because they literally just wouldn't listen. And in Mormon 5:17-18, it says, and there was once a delightsome people, and they had Christ for their shepherd. Yea, they were led even by God the Father. But now, behold, they are led about by Satan, even as chaff is driven by the wind, or as a vessel is tossed about by the waves, without sail or anchor or without anything wherewith to steer her. But even as she is, so are they. They're just out there being tossed and turned, and they just kind of don't even care. And they're not really trying, and they don't really care about the gospel or about anything that Mormon would want to teach them. And he's not allowed to because they just won't listen. So in Mormon 7, Mormon is going, he spends this chapter testifying of Jesus Christ and sharing his testimony. Chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "And O then, despair not and wonder not, but hearken unto the words of the Lord and ask the Father in the name of Jesus of what things soever ye shall stand in need. Doubt not, but be believing, and begin as in times of old, and come unto the Lord with all your heart, and work out your own salvation with fear and trembling before him." And then he ends, "And behold, these things which have been desired concerning our brethren, yea, even this restoration of the knowledge of Christ, are according to the prayers of all the saints who have dwelt in the land. And many of the Lord Jesus Christ grant that their prayers may be answered according to their faith. And may God the Father remember the covenant which he hath made with the house of Israel. And may he bless them forever through faith on the name of Jesus Christ. Amen." So that is how Mormon's story ends. He went through a lot. He started at 10 and he hasn't passed away yet, but he had a lot. He had a lot to remember and a lot to watch and a lot to be in the middle of that would have been just really difficult. So the next book that we're going to discuss is Ether. And I love the book of Ether. I love the stories of Ether. And this is a record of the Jaredites. And if you remember, the people of Limhi, way back in the days of King Mosiah, found the book and they found this record. And the people were totally gone. No one was there. And this is the book that they found. In chapter 1, it goes through the lineage. She may read. Verses 34 through 42 is the Tower of Babel, when everyone's languages were confounded. And Jared was worried, and he didn't want his language to be confounded. And so he asked his brother that him and his family might be able to continue to speak the same language. And it says that the brother of Jared cried unto the Lord that he would not confound them. And the Lord had compassion, and he did not confound the language of Jared, and Jared and his brother were not confounded. And then they did cry about their families, and the Lord had compassion again, and their families were all able to speak still. Then they didn't know where to go. And so Jared says, "Please go inquire of the Lord what we should, where he will have us go in this land. Let us be faithful that we may receive these things unto our inheritance." So the brother of Jared cries unto the Lord, and it came to pass that the Lord did hear the brother of Jared and had compassion on him. This is the fourth time that it says the Lord has had compassion on them. And he said, "Go to and gather together thy flocks, both male and female of every kind, and also the seed of the earth of every kind, thy families, and also Jared thy brother and his family, and also thy friends and their families and their friends of Jared and their families. And when thou hast done this, thou shalt go to the head of them down in the valley which is northward, and there will I meet thee, and I will go before thee into the land which is choice above all other lands of the earth." So they are told to gather animals and seeds and their people, and that they could go. So in chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, they are getting ready. They're preparing a vessel and that they could carry fish. They're bringing beehives. And the Lord commanded that they should go forth into the wilderness, into the quarter where there never had been men. And so they gave direction. The Lord talked to them and gave directions, and they built barges, and they did cross some waters that were not the ocean, and they crossed some waters, and they were continually directed by the hand of the Lord. And it says in verse 7, "And the Lord would not suffer that they should stop beyond the sea of the wilderness." So see, they're in the sea in the wilderness. "But he would that they should come forth even into the land of promise, which is choice above all their lands, which the Lord God had preserved." And the brother of Jared had sworn an oath with the Lord that when the time came that they should serve him, and that they, or else they would be swept off the face of the earth. We go about, and in verse 12, behold, this is the land, a choice land. Whatsoever nation shall possess it shall be free of bondage, from captivity, and from other nations upon heaven, if they will but serve the Lord their God, Jesus Christ. And now I proceed with my record. For behold, it came to pass that the Lord did bring Jared and his brother forth, even to the great sea which divided the lands. And as they came to the sea, they pitched their tents, and they called the name of the place Moriakamer. And they dwelt in tents, and dwelt in tents upon the seashore for the space of 4 years. So they had been going the sea into the sea, not into the great ocean, which they will go, but into the sea. And then they pitched their tents and stayed there for 4 years. And then in verse 14, the Lord came again unto the brother of Jared and stood in the cloud and talked to him. For the space of 3 hours did the Lord talk to the brother of Jared and chastened him, because he remembered not to call on the name of the Lord. The brother of Jared repents, and he calls on the name of the Lord with his brethren and says, I will forgive you and your brothers of your sins, but sin no more. I need to remember that my spirit cannot always be with you. If we are not making good choices, if we are blatantly choosing to go against the commandments, the spirit cannot be with us. He says, the spirit can always be with you. So go to work and build the barges. After you've already built, build some more. So they did. They built them according to the directions of the Lord, and they were small and light on the water, even like the lightness of fowl upon the water. So they built these barges, and Jared cries unto the Lord, and he's like, we've made these barges and we have three problems. There's no light. How are we going to steer? And we cannot breathe because they're tight like unto a dish. All right. So we have these three problems. Air. In verse 20, the Lord says, put a hole at the top and the then the bottom. And when you need to breathe, you just unstop the hole and receive air. And if water starts to come in, close it back up. And then verse 24, and you shall be like a whale in the midst of the sea, following the mountain waves shall dash upon you. Nevertheless, I will bring you up again out of the depths of the sea, for the winds have gone forth out of my mouth, and also the rains of the floods have I sent. I will prepare you against these things. God is going to steer their ship. He just told them, you're going to be like a whale, and I'll calm the seas, and I'll bring you above the water, and I will guide your ship. They are told where to get air. They are told how to steer. And then in verses 22 through 23, he cries again and says, okay, we've got the air, but there's no light. Behold, O Lord, wilt thou suffer that we shall cross this great water in darkness? What will ye that I should do that ye may have light in your vessel? Ye cannot have windows. This is the Lord speaking. You can't have windows, for they will be dashed to pieces. And if you look at the footnote for windows in verse 23, it actually goes to the ark, which is interesting. And neither shall ye take fire with you, for that wouldn't work, obviously. So how are we going to find light? Because the Lord took care of two of his three problems. I think often when we pray to the Lord, we expect that he will answer, make a hole. And when you need air, unstop the hole. Don't worry about the steering. I've got this. I'll be able to do that for you. Sometimes, though, he says, what do you want me to do? What are some of your ideas? Sometimes the answer is that we need to figure it out. And I think a lot of times we don't like that answer. We want God to figure things out. But sometimes we have ideas. Let's talk about Brother Jared's ideas. We'll talk more about this. So he went up to the mountain and he did molten out of rock 16 stones. When I looked up the word molten, it tells me it's something at a high melting point, like metal or glass, liquefied by heat. So it's kind of interesting to think about that, that he had these rocks that maybe he melted down to make 16 small stones. And they're white and they're clear and they're transparent glass, basically. So he took these in his hands up to the mountain and he cried unto the Lord. And he says, O Lord, do not be angry with thy servant because of his weakness before thee. For we know that thou art holy and dwellest in heaven, and we are unworthy before thee, and we have these fallen natures. But nevertheless, O Lord, thou hast given us a commandment that we must call upon thee, and from thee we may receive according to our desires. So first of all, as soon as he calls on him, he says, don't be angry with me. I am not perfect, and I'm just trying my best, but I know that I'm not perfect and I have weaknesses. I think it's interesting in this situation, though, that he says, don't be angry. Do we feel like that sometimes? Are we worried to approach the Lord because we think he might be angry? And he says, nevertheless, thou hast been merciful unto us, O Lord. Look upon me in pity and turn away thine anger from this thy people, and suffer not that they shall go forth across the raging deep in darkness. But behold these things which I have molten out of rock. He doesn't even know what to call them. He says, don't be angry with me. Have pity on me. And look at these things. I made these things. He doesn't even call them rocks or whatever. He just says, look at these things that I made. I wonder if he felt just like fumble, like a little fumbly, right? Like, this is what I came up with. And he says, I know, O Lord, that thou hast all power and can do whatsoever thou wilt for the benefit of men. Therefore, touch these stones, O Lord, with thy finger and prepare them that they may shine forth in darkness, and they shall shine forth unto us in the vessel which we have prepared, that we may have light while we shall cross the sea. And he says, we know that thou art able to show forth thy great power. So he asks, he comes humbly. He says, please don't be angry. Have pity on me. This is all I have to offer you. This is what my brain could come up with. And I know you have all power. Touch these. Make them light. Makes me think of the New Testament when people would come before Jesus Christ and, will you touch me? Will you heal me? Will you make me whole? What have you offered to the Lord in humility, because you can't do anything more about a situation except maybe offer something that doesn't even seem really legit. It just feels really fumbly. And when we go to the Lord in humble prayer and express that humility and express our love and our faith to him, the Lord stretched forth his hand and touched the stones one by one with his finger. And the brother of Jared saw the finger of the Lord, and it was as the finger of men, like unto flesh and blood. And he was struck with fear. The Lord can do the things that we ask, those ideas that we come up with, the peace that we need. He can give us the strength that we need. He can heal if it is the right time and the right circumstance, just as he gave light to the Jaredites. The brother of Jared is struck with fear because he doesn't realize that the finger of God is like unto men, and he is worried that God will strike him. The Lord said unto Jared, the brother of Jared, because of thy faith thou hast seen that I shall take upon me flesh and blood, and never has men come unto me before such as exceeding faith as thou hast. For it was not as ye have seen my finger, sawest thou more than this? And he said, no, I haven't. And he said, do you believe my words? And he said that he would believe anything that the Lord spake, because he knew it was true. And then in verse 13, the Lord shows himself unto the brother of Jared. And he says, because thou knowest these things, ye are redeemed from the fall. Therefore, you are brought back into my presence. Therefore, I show myself unto you. So then the brother of Jared sees Jesus Christ. And we're taught that he didn't have faith after this. He had knowledge. In verse 19, it says, and because of the knowledge of this man, he could not be kept from beholding within the veil. And he saw the finger of Jesus, which when he saw, he fell with fear, for he knew that if it was the finger of the Lord, and he had no faith, longer faith, he knew nothing, doubting. Wherefore, having this perfect knowledge of God, he could not be kept from within the veil. Therefore, he saw Jesus, and he did minister unto him. he showed him everything. He showed him everything. Moroni interjects and says, I can't even tell you all the things that he saw because I have been constrained. I'm not allowed to tell you. We go through. Moroni actually interjects a little bit here. And then in chapter 6, we come back and they have the light. They have their stopper hole and they know that the Lord is going to steer them. It says, and after the Lord had prepared the stones, which the brother of Jared had carried up into the mount, the brother of Jared came down out of the mount and he did put forth the stones into the vessels, which were prepared, one in each end thereof. And behold, they did give light unto the vessel. And thus the Lord caused stones to shine in darkness, to give light unto men, women, and children, that they might not cross the great waters in darkness. He can help us in those times where we're worried, when we're unsure, when we don't want to be in the darkness anymore. Sometimes the glimpses of light that we get are small and unseen and unsure, but he can give those to us and he will give them to us as we strive to have faith and as we strive to seek his will and his understanding and his help in humility. I hope that you really take time to study the brother of Jared and really understand the power that came from him. The rest of these chapters, I'm not really going to go over. It does go through some more lineage, and Jared and his brother actually pass away, and the people continue on. And some are righteous, and some are not, and some remember the things that the brother of Jared taught, and some do not. That is just how the gospel is, and especially in the Book of Mormon, that's how it is. So I hope that you can seek after your Savior this week, and strive to understand what he wants to teach you. And if he asks you to go forth and create something, that you can do that and seek his help, but also do your best. Have a great day. Thanks for listening.